Anyhow, get out your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians while I work on mine. 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. I got to be doing something wrong here. I don't know what it is. Okay, Philippians, Proverbs, Revelation, Romans. See, they got it in alphabetical order. Who told them to do that? And then I got 2 1 and 2 Chronicles. No, maybe not. Here's 1 Corinthians under 1 Chronicles. Okay, got it. I hate it when they change stuff on me like that. Does it bother you at all? No? Does it bother you that they put it in alphabetical order rather than biblical order? Okay, that bothers me. Because I'm old. You know what? Let's just face it. I'm old, and I'm not as apt to change, and I want it the old way. I know where the books of the Bible are, and so I don't need alphabetical order. Just give me them like they're written. So, okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and boy, it's going to be a fun night. Because this is probably one of the most politically incorrect messages that can ever come forth in this day and age. And I didn't want to preach it before Christmas because I didn't want to mess anybody's Christmas up. So I dragged my feet as long as I could and kind of slowed down as long as I could to get us to this day. But guess what? I don't get to teach what I want to teach. I am committed to teach the whole counsel of God. And this is not a comfortable section to teach, but I don't have the option. So by the grace of God, through the power of His Spirit, we're going to dig in here. But before we do, we need to pray. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time that we can gather into this place. And Lord, a place set aside for Your people, for Your family to come in and to, Lord, come away from the things that life throws at us, from the distractions, Lord, and just the craziness that sometimes goes on around us. And Lord, just to come and sit at Your feet. And God, to know that You, as our Creator, You have a plan for us tonight. You've brought us here with a purpose in mind. And God, that purpose is to worship You. And we've done so in song and expression of appreciation and gratitude for Your grace. And now, Lord, we want to continue to worship as we open Your word. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to each heart here tonight. And Lord, that You would give us ears to hear what Your Spirit has to say. And Lord, that You would just fill me with Your Spirit to teach Your word, Lord, with Your attitude and with Your heart. And God, I don't possess in my own ability and my own person, Lord, to do that. So for that reason, Lord, I pray just that You'd empty me of any selfish motives, anything that would in any way mar, Lord, what You have to say and the attitude with which You say it. And so, Lord, just give us ears to hear again what Your Spirit would say in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here in chapter 11 deals with church conduct as he has been from the very start of this letter. He commended them for coming behind in no spiritual gift and just, you know, these guys had the gift of tongues and the words of wisdom and knowledge, and the Holy Spirit was in full function and operation, but they kind of formed it into their own kind of situation, and Paul is bringing to them correction. Now, we just looked at the last three chapters, the previous three chapters here, were all about their abuse of liberty and their lack of love in that they flaunted their liberty as Christians and in so doing did things that stumbled those because they were insensitive to those who were younger or came from a different background, who didn't have the same liberty to do the same things. We talked specifically in this case about the meat offered to idols and those that had come out of the background of idolatry and were new believers. You know what? They had a real problem when, you know, they'd sit around a table and these older believers, yeah, they were free. It's true. To eat the meat offered to idols, they were free because they knew that the gods, that these false gods were nothing, and meat was meat, and what goes into the belly is, you know, it's going to provide sustenance for you. But they would munch on it, even though a brother who was maybe younger in the Lord or didn't have that liberty because he was so steeped in the worship of that false god, that knowing that meat or seeing them purchase that meat from that temple where those idolatrous practices, and no doubt perverted, went on, it really bothered the younger believers. And so basically the attitude of the older believers to the younger believers and those that didn't have the liberty is, get over it. And Paul is rebuking them, saying, no, you don't do that. If you don't stumble a brother for whom Christ died or a sister for whom Christ died. You see, we are not to walk in liberty if liberty ever violates love. We're to walk in love. And love thinks more of the other person. And if something that you're doing bothers another person and a brother or sister in the Lord, and you know it, then why would you continue to do that thing, knowing that it stumbles them, you see, and causes them to struggle? Why would you do that in their presence? You know, okay, if you have the liberty, exercise it privately, but think of others before yourself. Think of how things look and consider those that maybe don't have that same liberty, those that are weaker in the faith, perhaps, you see. And of course, a classic example of that is if, you know, somebody, because of their, you know, belief, they think that Paul talks about it in Romans. They hold to a strictly vegetarian diet and you know, they're weak in the faith, and so they eat only vegetables and they have that conviction, and then you go around them and you say, oh man, come on, you got to eat a burger like me. Look at this burger. Look at the juicy meat. Come on. And they're stumbled by that. It causes them problems, you see. Then you need to consider them. And I'm not going to eat meat around those people. If you know, their conviction is that that's something that for them is sin, I'm not going to. If I'm going over to their house or I'm inviting them someplace to eat, I'm not going to invite them to a steakhouse where you can get only meat. You know what I mean? And so that's what Paul's talking about. And so he straightens that out, and we spent several weeks, so you can pop online and listen to the downstream if you haven't been here. And now we move to chapter 11, where Paul continues to deal with things that were out of order in this church. As I shared when we started this book of 1 Corinthians, sometimes we go, I'd like to go back to the first century church where there were no problems. Well, newsflash, the church had problems then as the church has problems now. And the battle is the battle. And submitting to God and His authority and becoming His disciples, denying ourselves, taking up the cross and following Him is the key, both at home in our lives individually and when we come together as a church body. But this church body had a lot of problems. And so Paul is setting these things in order. And tonight, the area that we are going to look at is the role or order of women in the church. And so, ladies, hang on. Because what our culture is teaching and promoting is nothing like what God's word says. It is a spirit of Antichrist, and it is what it is. It's definitely very targeted and intended, of course, to continue to stir up problems and keep people divided up and battling one another. That's what the enemy does. It's divide and conquer. And to take what God established as the order in the church and in the family, and then go against that to create chaos and division and contention among the people of God in the families that are seeking to follow the Lord. And that's what we see going on in our country presently in a massive way. And so Paul starts out here in verse 1 of chapter 11. I think it really belongs to the end of chapter 10, because he's been talking about liberty, and he used himself, you remember, as an example. And he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. He doesn't say, do what I say and not what I do. You see, Paul was one who practiced what he preached. And he could point to his life and he said, listen, you imitate me as I also imitate Christ. It's really something that all of us are called to do as believers. People who are non-Christians should be able to look at our lives. They should be able to look at our home, our families. They should be able to look at our children. They should be able to look at the Church of Jesus Christ and see a distinction and a difference in the priorities in our life, and the attitudes towards life and one another. They should see men and women who are living godly lives. And so Paul here encourages them to do that, and then he commends them. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Paul had spent a lot of time in Corinth, spent a year and a half founding this church and establishing this church and teaching the word of God here, and they had good godly traditions. We are not to just keep traditions of men. And that kind of a thing. And you've heard, you know, sometimes people go, yeah, tradition, man, that's a death quell, you know. No, it's not. Not if it's a biblical tradition. Not if it's a godly tradition. There are solid biblical traditions that are taught in Scripture. They're doctrine. Paul said to this church, hey, there are things that I've taught you, that I've told you, that you keep, and you keep them just as I delivered them to you, and I commend you for that. You're continuing on. Not a bad tradition to go to church regularly. Not a bad tradition as a family, maybe as we do every Christmas since Donna and I got married and had children. We get together before we open any Christmas presents, first order, and we read through the Gospel of Luke there in chapter 2 and the whole Christmas story. It's a tradition. We've done that. In fact, if in any way we begin to get past what the kids think now, the grandkids think, hey, wait, we can't open presents now until we need to read Luke 2. That's not a bad tradition. That's a good tradition to put God first. So there are good, solid biblical traditions, to receive communion, you know, to be baptized, to fellowship with one another and gather together like this and worship the Lord together. These are things that are good. These are things that are biblical. These are things that are going to encourage you in your relationship with the Lord and strengthen your faith. And so he goes, I commend you for that. I praise you. You're keeping those traditions just as I delivered them to you. But, okay, now we move into the, okay, but there's a problem. There's a problem. Things aren't exactly in order as they should be. He says to them, I want you to know in verse 3 that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now Paul lays out an authority structure, an order, if you would. There was obviously, whether Paul had heard it by word of mouth or whether they had asked him specifically, there were things out of order concerning the function and the role of women in the church. And so Paul says, listen, here's the way it goes. First, he says that man is under the authority of Christ. Then he says, an extremely politically, culturally out of order statement, but a right on and statement we need to consider, just as we do the first, man, anytime he's going to function properly, guess what? He functions under the authority. He submits himself increasingly to Jesus Christ. That's a wise man. That's a man that's fulfilling the purpose for which God created him. The problems that we see in our world today, all over the place, are the result of man calling the shots and failing to commit and submit to the authority of God's word. And women are under the authority of the man. That's the way God planned it. That's the way God made it. Now you can say, well, I don't like it. Well, I didn't write it. You see, I didn't make it up. In fact, in my own mind and in my own thinking in this day and age, hey, I'd much rather say, you know what, just let's forget that part of the Bible. But I'm committed again to the Bible. And I believe that what the Bible says is the right way to live. I don't believe God wrote these things down for us just to kind of, you know, say, well, these are just suggestions. No, this is instruction. And he says here further that Christ is under the authority of the Father. You see, what we're seeing here, we know that Jesus is God. We know that the Holy Spirit is God. We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also believe that they function perfectly, completely, and in agreement always, you see. Jesus is no less God than the Father, but there is an order that we see here that Paul calls to our attention, and that is that the Father, you see, Christ is under the authority of the Father. And we see him live that out when he walked planet Earth. He always did what pleased who? The Father. Knowing that Christ is submissive to the Father and under the authority of the Father and lives, and knowing in that submission and authority and knowing that they are totally equal, Jesus is no less God than the Father or the Holy Spirit is God. The three are one. We see there's not a, it's not a situation of inferiority or lesser. You see, for Christ to do that which pleases the Father always, that communicates to us that, listen, the authority given here and the structure laid out here is that the woman, yes, she is to submit to the man in the home, husband and wife, in the church. That is the case. That doesn't mean that to submit is any lesser of a person. It doesn't even mean that, well, you're to submit to your husband because he's smarter and cooler, or he's more spiritual. Not necessarily. You see, God's order is set forth here, and it is interesting that this problem with women's lib type of a thing that we're seeing presently, the struggle, it's not new. The battle is not new. You see, that's what Paul is setting forth here. You see, you, if you are married, are to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Your husband, men, don't go, yeah, baby. You are to submit to Jesus Christ as your Lord. You see, and when that happens, you don't get something that's ugly. You don't get into a situation where you're always bickering and fighting about it. You see, as you submit and do what God has called you to do, blessing comes your way. You see, our thinking is messed up. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We're told by Paul writing to the church in Philippi that we looked at that letter as well on Sunday. It says, let this mind be in you. In other words, think about this. Here's the mindset. Here's the value system. Here's what we're, how we're supposed to think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What is it? What mindset did he have? It says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So there's no inequality there. You see, but he made himself of no reputation. Don't you love that? It wasn't about him. In fact, the Bible says when you looked at him, there was nothing. He didn't hover. He didn't glow in the dark. He didn't walk and hold his hand just like this or whatever they have in the pictures and wear a long flowing robe. He didn't do that. In fact, when you looked at him, you said, it's just a regular guy. There's nothing. He wasn't out trying to, earn a reputation. He was out just doing life as God ordained it perfectly without sin, you see. And he made himself. Do you know how many times he could have impressed people with a reputation? I mean, he could have gotten a good reputation in no time, you know, with doing a little hovering of people and flying things around and calling down birds, you know, to just kind of come around. And I mean, he could have microwaved a meal in seconds. He's God. But he didn't go out and advertise himself. In fact, when he'd do a miracle in healing most of the time, what'd he do? Don't tell anybody. Just go give thanks there. And they tried to make him king. Remember when he fed the 5,000? And he kind of vanished out of the scene. He wasn't out to make a reputation, to impress people. He was out to love people. And to reach out to people. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a bond servant. A servant. Not somebody with servants, but somebody who is a servant. That's what he did. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In case you didn't catch how powerful that is, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Bible, which is an expanded Greek translation. And listen to this passage out of the Amplified Bible. Let the same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, that is possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality God with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but he stripped himself of all the privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. Let me ask you something. Is Jesus inferior to the Father? No. He willingly submitted his life to the authority of the Father. Why? Out of love, so that man could be, you and I could be redeemed and bought out of the slave market of sin and addiction and helplessness and things that pull you down and pull you apart. It was done out of love. And listen, if Jesus submitted his authority to the Father, then men and women, how is it that we can argue against that? We are to submit to the authority of God. And that's what Paul is setting in order. And we've just read that the man is to submit to Christ and the woman is to submit to the man. And if that is not what we are pursuing, then we are going to create problems for us and for others as well. In fact, we are going to create chaos in the family and in the church body. You see, it happened back in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 16. When Eve took of the forbidden fruit, rebelling against God, being seduced by the enemy, and disobedient to God's clear teaching, you see. And as a result of sin, There are consequences. Did you know that? There are consequences to sin. You choose to sin, someone has said, you choose to suffer. That's a problem today a lot of times in the home. The children are disobedient, rebellious, and don't pay any attention, so mom and dad do nothing but ignore them, and there are no consequences to the rebellion and disobedience. And people think that one day they're basically good by nature. These are innocent little children, and they'll grow up and become good, responsible adults. Newsflash. They need discipline. They need direction. They need instruction and love. They need consequences to rebellion and disobedience. Without consequences, I mean, we're living in a society that's increasingly without consequences. I don't know how many of you saw last night, but it just bothered me about probably 30, you know, high school, maybe late high school, early college students walked into a convenience store and just, they had these jackets on and just started taking stuff, putting it in their pockets and just walking. And they all came in and just put the stuff in their pockets and threw stuff around and then walked out. No consequences. They just walked out. And what could you do as one man, the cashier there? I mean, what can you do with that? And they're just flagrant. They don't even care. They don't have any respect. And so where are their parents? You don't just learn that stuff. You see, we've got to recognize that there are consequences to sin. And Eve, when she ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and disobeyed God, a curse ensued. A consequence came. The consequence that the Lord told her would come, the day that you eat of this fruit and rebel against me, in that day you will surely die. And the death march began. And God, when he came to walk with them, Adam and Eve, in the garden, after she gave to Adam some of the fruit and he ate as well, when he came to walk with them as he had previously, and they were hiding out, you see, because they knew they were naked, that they had never known before, so because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, hey, where are you guys? Looking for them. He wasn't lost. I mean, they weren't lost to him. He knew exactly where they were. It's like when your, you know, little 2-year-old covers her eyes and says, you can't see me. And you're going, I can see you. You're standing. What are you talking about? You think I can't see you because you put your hands over your eyes? And they were hiding out, and God says, hey, did you guys eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he told you not to eat of? And of course, the famed response that men started back then, Adam started it, ladies. So we have a propensity when he answered and said, it's that woman. Not my fault. Hers, and guess who gave her to me? God, you did. So technically, it's your fault, God. If you would have never given me that woman, I would have never sinned. That's what Adam was saying. You know what? Just like a parent with their kid, that didn't fly. And it didn't fly with God. He asked the woman. She didn't do any better. It's the serpent. It's his fault. I wasn't ever going to eat of that fruit, but he made me. You see, neither one of them took responsibility. Confession of sin is important if we're going to experience forgiveness. Humility is demonstrated in the confession, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. It's nobody else's fault but my own. I had a choice. I made a choice to disobey you. Forgive me. And I don't deserve your love or to be blessed by you in any capacity. You see, that's the attitude that should have been, but it wasn't. God told Eve, there's going to be consequence here. And Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, you can write it down when you get home, read it. God said to Eve, as a result of her rebellion and disobedience to God, he says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You're going to have pain in childbirth. Your desire is going to be for your husband, but he's going to rule over you. Now, what's that mean? That word desire there in chapter 3, verse 16, is the same Hebrew word used for desire in Genesis chapter 4, 17. Exact same Hebrew word. That desire, some say, it's speaking of sexual desire. I don't think that's the case at all. You see, I think the case is, well, if we read the second instance of this Greek or this Hebrew word, we can get kind of a flavor for it. In Genesis 4:17, the Lord is speaking to Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. But before he murdered him, Cain was confronted by God and warned. And God said, listen, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, if you get things right and offer the right sacrifice here and do what you know is the right thing to do, will you not be accepted? I'm here for you, Cain. I love you. He says, and if you do not do well, in other words, a decision is needing to be made. If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire, same Hebrew word, its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Same six words is used in Genesis 3:16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In other words, you see, what we see is the battle of the sexes begin here in Genesis chapter 3. And your desire is going to be to rule over your husband, but guess what? I have put him in authority over you. You see, the woman is going to want to usurp authority over the man. You're going to want to, Eve, move into that leadership position. Because of the sin, you see, the harmony that was set up initially, Eve, Adam, you know, in that position of authority, and Eve living in beautiful harmony the way God designed it, suddenly now that harmony is broken. Things are no longer as God intended them to be. Things are out of tune now. And so God says, so here's the deal. The man, he is going to, he used to never have to sweat to get the ground to produce food. But now, the curse of the man was you're going to have to work, you're going to have to sweat, you're going to have to, you know, get busy and till the ground, you're going to have to hula-ho. You're going to have to pull weeds, they're just going to grow all over the place. You're going to have to keep a garden that once was weed-free and everything was beautiful and the fruit was all the right size and the vegetables were perfect, you see, and all you had to do was just go out and pick them and tend to them. You never had to hula-ho or pull the weeds and there were no thorns or anything like that. Guess what, Adam? Those days are over, baby. And Eve, man, that birthing a child and without any pain. And of course, Lamaze coaches tell you there's no pain. It's pressure. Okay, call it what you want. If you've ever been in where women are in labor, that pressure causes a great crying many times. And
I
don't know if that's pressure calling or pain, but But there's pain in childbirth. And you see, the consequence is the man is going to be in that place of authority and leadership. That submission is to be done out of love. And not out of constraint, but out of love for God and love for your husband. And of course, you ladies know for that, you need help. Because sometimes he's not the guy that you thought he would be and think he should be. And sometimes there's some decisions that he may make that you're not very pleased with. But guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your spirituality is measured by your obedience, just like the man's. And that obedience to Christ, you see, is in demonstrated in submission to your husband, unless the only case that that would be different is if he asked you to do something that's clearly against Scripture. Again, doesn't mean that men are better than women or more spiritual than women. Here's the deal. A marriage, we're to be a team. The football games are being played right now. We're getting close to the Super Bowl. There is a man on that team, each team. He is a captain. When they go into huddle, he calls the plays. It's not a matter of voting.
So what do you guys think we should do? I don't know. What do you think we should do? I don't know. What do you think? I mean, how many guys are on a football team? I don't know. I'm not a real sports fan. Huh? Seven. Seven guys. Let's have a meeting. Do you know how long a football game would take? I think we should run this play. No, I don't. I think you're wrong. I think this would be a better play. You know what? That last guy got blocked. So if we go around this side and know, and I mean, how long would the huddle take if all seven guys, we just had time to give input? And then what happens if there's no captain and everybody has equal say? I don't think we should run. I'm ticked off. And boom, this guy leave off the field. Next thing you know, they're fighting with each other. Next thing you know, they're punching each other. I mean, they do that anyhow sometimes to the opposing team. Can you imagine them being hostile towards one another on the same team and the kind of contention and the disunity and the goals being disagreed on? You know, no, I want to go that way. No, I want to go that way. Well,
somebody has to be the one who makes the call. That doesn't mean you don't get input from other people. But at the end of the day, there has to be someone that says, okay, here's what we're going to do. That doesn't make the rest of the team members inferior or lesser, does it? They all have their positions to play. You see, they all know how to carry out that play. They're all headed, hopefully, for the same goal. You don't think of the center as any lesser of an important, as far as an important member of the team than you do the running back. You see, the blockers are just as important to that quarterback as the wide receiver. You see, a team, but a team has to have someone to lead the team. That's the way the home is to be. In Isaiah 3:12, God spoke of the judgment upon his people who were out of order, and he said this, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths." What were the problem? The women and the children were in charge. God is saying that's not the way it should be.
Judgment came because the structure of the family was turned upside down and chaos ensued. That's what the Bible teaches. Now listen, men. The Bible is very clear to you. Yes, you have been given that position and called by God to lead your home, to lead your family. Yes, they are to submit to your authority. But you are to love them as Christ loves the church. How's that? Nothing that he did, you see, was for his own sake. It says he humbled himself and became a servant, and he humbled himself and died. He went to the cross and died, you see, and took the shame. And he forgives you and me, and he saved you and me, and he's busy about making us look good. You see, he's busy about working in our lives and graciously forgiving us and doing in and through us, changing us in ways we could never change ourselves, where people look at your life and they say, wow, you've changed. Yeah, I'll tell you who's changed me. It ain't me. It's him. If you see anything good in my life, I always tell people, if you receive anything good as a result of my speaking the word of God, praise and glory and honor go to God. And if you see any qualities of Jesus in me, it's not me. You don't want to see me. You want to see him. I can be ugly sometimes. I'm getting uglier the older I get. You see, we need to recognize, men, that love that Christ has for his church, when they didn't understand him, when the disciples bumbled things and made mistakes and gave him advice and argued with him as to what he should do and how he needs to do it and how he was heading down the wrong road to talk about dying, and Peter was in there saying, no, stop. Negativity, don't talk like that. What did Jesus do? Did he go, these guys are idiots. God, give me, Father, give me some others. Get rid of these guys and give me some. I'm going to trade them in. He didn't trade them in. Patiently, lovingly, did all he could to help them to understand, showing them the grace and the mercy and the love. Such patience. He didn't go off on them, get upset. I can't believe you did that again. You don't see that. That's the way, men, we are to love our wives. Love them as Christ loved the church. It's not a dictatorship that is being promoted here. It's not a lording over your wife in the sense of an austere kind of, you know, master type of a thing. But you're to love her unconditionally and treat her as a queen. She's God's daughter. He's watching. You know what, man? If I see one of my children, when they were younger, mistreating the other one and acting like the big boss and the authority, usurping my role, you see, that didn't make Dad happy. Listen, you pay attention to you. I'll take care of them. You know what? If you're not taking care of your wife and loving your wife as Christ loved the church, ladies, if you're not submitting to your husband as unto the Lord, guess what? Dad's watching. And he's not pleased when we are out of order, you see. We need to bring things back in order. And when a husband is submitted to Christ and the wife is submitted to her husband in love, you know what we see? A beautiful picture of God's design for a family, of God's design for a society. Look at the craziness that has ensued as a result recently of just well, it's been quite a few years, probably in the late, you know, early 60s maybe, where we began to kind of put off the things of God and push away the Word of God and redefine, re-educate people, give them a different value system, point them in a different direction, and away from the God of the Bible, away from, you see, what God's Word says is right and what God's Word says is wrong. And what has happened as a result? Are the families in better shape? Are the homes in better shape? Is the nation in better shape? I think the answer to that question pretty much is obvious, isn't it? We got chaos. You see, that's not the way things should be. It's the way they are, but it's not the way they should be. You see, we need to do what God tells us to do. We need to love and to live as Christ exemplified. We need to have that mindset that he had. First Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. We read there, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Written to Saul. Out to impress the people. Samuel didn't show up in time to sacrifice. So Saul, the king, who wasn't supposed to be also a priest, stepped into the position of the priest because of the pressure, you see, of the people. And he took and did what he had no business doing. And he made the excuse, "Well, look, I sacrifice." A lot of people say, "Well, I go to church. Well, I read my Bible." Well, yeah, but are you obeying what you're reading? Are you acting out? Are you living what you're reading? God says to Saul, "Saul, you did the sacrifice. Why? Because the people were saying, 'Where's Samuel? Where's Samuel? Where's Samuel?' So I stepped in and did something." Yeah, you did something that you shouldn't have done. Under the pressure of peers and people and popularity and politics, you have no business. You see, we need to do what God asks us to do. I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how often you attend to church. You see, if your goal and desire is not increasingly to submit to the authority and obedience to God's word, not just to know it, but again, as we've been looking at James on Sunday morning to show it, then, hey, what good is it? That's what he's saying. To obey is better than any sacrifice you can make. So he goes on here. And now he says, in that same vein, as he continues in the authority here, he says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same, as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." Now, what is Paul saying here? Well, he's speaking now to the cultural practices there in Corinth. And they do have application for us today. Although it's spoken to the culture and we aren't doing these things, the principles of these things still apply. You see, what the background is women in those days wore a veil to differentiate themselves from prostitutes who wore no veil, and they would even shave their heads as a sign to the service of the goddess Aphrodite. It appears here from the text that some of the Corinthian women saw their liberty in Christ And they said, well, I don't have to wear a veil. You see, because I'm a new creation in Christ, and so I'm no longer, you know, into that and bound by that. And again, a misuse and a misunderstanding of liberty. You see, they were saying, Paul is saying, listen, if you are going to, when you go to church, you're not going to wear a veil and demonstrate the authority that is a symbol of God's authority and your husband's authority over you, and you're going to dress like a prostitute, if you would, then, man, that's no good. That shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. In other words, listen, the things, when you come to Christ, if you are living for His glory, we are not here to try and be as like the culture we live in as possible, to dress like them, to look like them, to act like them, to value what they value, to do what they do. You see, that is not the goal of the believer in Jesus Christ. He says, if you don't wear your head covering and you're going to just shave your head, then you're identifying with the women of the world, with the prostitutes. That ought not to be. Does that mean that a woman should put on a head covering or a veil today? Not at all. That was the culture of the practice. But I'd say this. If a woman is out on the streets and she's a hooker and dressing like a hooker and she's got all that stuff going on and act like that, she, you know what, if she's a believer, there should be some switching up of things there, don't you think? You're no longer trying, hopefully, to attract that man by your sensuality and leaning on that as the draw, you see. If you're changed, if you're a new creation in Christ, that should be reflected in what you love and how you live, and that should be reflected in how you dress. I'm not going to say, well, if you wear this kind of dress, if you wear this kind of top, but just, you know what, before God, say, hey, you know, Lord, I want to honor you in the way that I dress, in the way that I live, in what I wear. You see, that's the key that is being put forward here. He's saying you dishonor, if you dress like a hooker still, you dishonor your head, you dishonor your husband. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Again, you look like a hooker. You still, you know, shave your head like the temple prostitutes do. Listen, he goes on in verse 6 here. It says, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, then let her be covered. In other words, listen, if it's a shame to you, if it's something that you sense you shouldn't do, then why are you doing it? Why are you continuing to act like that, to dress like that, to live like that, when it's something that is shameful? It's something that should not be, you see. And then he goes on and he says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so also man comes through woman, but all things are from God. You see, Paul is saying here, men, listen, you need to dress like men. Women, you need to dress like women. And we need to recognize that, listen, the angels are watching.
They're watching the way you honor your husband and dress for your husband to please him and dress in a way that is not going to, you know, put you in a position where you are counting on the attention of other men. And that's why you're dressing, you see, that way. Like, again, like the hookers do. Don't do that. That doesn't mean that we automatically, and I've seen this happen, where, you know, somebody who maybe is a new believer or not yet a believer, and she or he may walk into church, you know, with like 50,000 tattoos, 9,000 piercings. The guy comes walking in, and man, his hair's all messed up, and we go, oh, man, that guy can't be a Christian. And we judge him. That should never be. We can't judge just by the way they dress. It may be that he is not a believer. It may be that he or she who is dressed maybe in a way that is a little more suggestive than should be, you see, and we don't want the, you know, the Women's Christian Temperance Union going down, well, how short's the hem? Come on, ladies, step up. You know, we don't want to create that, okay? That existed at one time. In fact, my grandmother on my mom's side was a member of the WCTU, and that's how I know. Women's Christian Temperance Union, and they were the moralists of the day. And you don't want that. It's the heart. Paul is just saying here, listen, the culture that you're in, you know the culture that you're in and what these things symbolize. So dress appropriately. Dress in a God-honoring way that honors your marriage, that honors the wife. And men dress like men and women dress like women. You know what? That's another thing. Dress like, if you're a girl, dress like a girl. I'm not saying, well, you know, you can only dress in dresses. Now, my grandmother, or no, my aunt on my dad's side, Aunt Edna, she was one of those that were, you know, they were the people that the ladies that didn't ever cut their hair. So she had this little wrap of thing around, and her hair was down to the floor. I mean, never cut your hair. You're a woman, you know, your long hair is your glory. And then of course, you know, she always had to wear a dress, and weren't allowed to wear pants in that day for a woman. Couldn't wear pants. And so I come from an interesting background now that I think about it. You know? One on my mom's side, one on my dad's side. But here's the deal. I mean, I'm not saying they didn't love the Lord, but that's not what Paul is seeking to set up. He's just saying, listen, man, dress appropriately in a way, you see, that expresses your love for God, your submission and care for one another, you see, and so that the world can look and they don't. And again, if we're counting just on how we dress to distinguish us, we're in trouble. But our dress should be appropriate to that which is pleasing to God. And you know, pleasing, if you're married, pleasing to your husband. And the authority structure in the home and in the church, you shouldn't live one way outside the church and a different way inside the church. You see, as you submit to your husband at home under his authority and headship, when you come together as the church, then God has set up certain authority and structure in the church that we submit to, again, as unto the Lord. We've got to take and make sure that we're not just following men and, you know, end up in the Jonestown drinking the Kool-Aid. You know what I mean? We don't want to go down that road. And so, you know, we need to be those that are biblically literate, which is why we read the Bible here, and you read along with me, and I encourage you to do so and to make sure what I'm teaching is biblical, you see. Because we're accountable to do what God's will is, not to follow. I don't want to create dentist disciples. I want to create disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't want to create disciples of Calvary Chapel. I want to create disciples of Jesus Christ. And we become those by opening the Word and then applying it to our lives. And so we'll pick it up there. And I might spend a little more time on this next week and try and make it a little clearer to you, because I can sense that some of you are still in a fog, maybe. So how many of you like got this and understand it? Raise your hands. How many of you are going, Pastor, just be like Peter, you know, or like Thomas. Lord, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way. I love the rest of the disciples said, hey, the Lord says, you know what? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the rest of the guys are going, yeah, that's right. And then Thomas goes, wait a minute. I don't know where you're going, and how can I know the way? And I'm so glad that he said that, because Jesus, we got that scripture as a result. So how many of you go, man, Pastor, I need some help on this section. Raise your hands. Don't be afraid. Humble. Okay, got it. Okay. Well, maybe we'll spend a little bit more time on it next week and then move ahead and get to the communion, because guess what? Not only were the men and the women out of order and that kind of a thing, but the communion was out of order. And so Paul is going to now seek to set that in order as well. So thank God we have a God of order. You know what? He hasn't left us to the chaos and confusion that we see going on around us presently. When you want answers to the questions of how do we live this life? How do we have a good family? How do we have a good marriage? How do we raise godly children? How can we impact our society? How can we be satisfied and experience peace and life abundantly? God hasn't left us to guess. He's made it very clear in His Word. All we got to do is just take it and apply it to our lives. So let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And Lord, for the ministry again of Your Holy Spirit in our midst. And I pray now, Lord, that as we have heard these things, Lord, we are fully aware, and I'm sure that everybody here is aware, of how countercultural this is. These things that we've looked at tonight, Lord, if we went out and told our non-believing friends tomorrow, here's the way things should be in your life, Lord, unless they know Jesus, they're going to really resist that in every way, and they'll wonder what planet we're from, and wonder what happened to us last night at church. And God, I pray that we would be those who are as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves, and that we would, Lord, first share with them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's Your Spirit that has changed our hearts, that has made us receptive to these things, Lord. And Lord, these things, our flesh doesn't want to hear these things. Our flesh wants to redefine these things. God, our flesh wants to cloud these things and make these things unclear. And Lord, I thank You for Your Word and for Your Holy Spirit, who, Lord, not only brings clarity, but brings application to these things personally and gives us the power to live obediently. So, Lord, fill us afresh with Your Spirit. And may we be those, Lord, that in a culture that is headed down the wrong road and in chaos, God, stand as lights and shine. Be that salt, Lord, that You've called us to be. Give us the courage, Lord, in these days in which we're living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.